So at first glance, we seem to have been given a rather odd gospel for Thanksgiving weekend. This reading that warns against plenty on a weekend that celebrates it. Not that Thanksgiving is about rejoicing in our wealth in a crass sort of way. I do understand that it is about giving thanks for the abundance that marks our lives, whether the abundance of love, of health, of security, of food, and for the bounty of our earth in this harvest season. And of course, I know that many use Thanksgiving as a time to pay attention to the ways in which that abundance is not evenly shared, to acknowledge their own unearned and undeserved good fortune in a world where so many suffer unearned and undeserved misfortune. And so we, in our relative wealth, are confronted by this rather difficult teaching of Jesus on a morning when perhaps we would rather simply be looking forward to our feasts. So rather than beginning with Jesus, let's begin with the pious young man. He is rich, but we don't know that at the beginning of the story. What we do know is that he is seeking. For some reason, he finds himself unsatisfied with his current spiritual and religious practices. For some reason, he feels there is something he is missing. And so he goes to ask Jesus, this rather famous teacher, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in his question, he gives himself away. This young man is not only pious, he is driven. He is a doer, a go-getter. What must I do? He assumes that he is to be the active agent, that accomplishing his goal is within his capabilities. He's already doing the ordinary things, the things that make him a good person, the things that keep him on good terms with his community, demonstrate his obedience to God. But he wants more. He wants eternal life, and he's ready to do what it takes to inherit it. So Jesus tells him, "Join the family." Because eternal life, life that knows no ending and no beginning, life without bounds, life that is bigger than we can imagine, is not achieved or earned. It is inherited. An inheritance, by its very definition, is not something that we do to get. It is simply received. The inheritance of eternal life is simply received from the one who desires to give it to all the children in the family. And joining the family involves a radical reorientation to our sense of self, our sense of independence, our status, our goals, and to our wealth, however great or meager it is. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Free yourself from what holds you. Relinquish control over your own life. Pour yourself out in radical care for those in need. And come, join the family. Eternal life is not the reward. It is the consequence. It's an important difference. It is the consequence of a life of freedom and trust in God. A life of generosity and justice, a life of deep and abiding community in the presence of Christ. The young man, however, does not receive this as good news, and he goes away grieving, for he had many possessions. And only then do we find out that this pious, seeking, driven young man is also rich. And his wealth, which makes so much of his life so much easier, makes this so much harder. As Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know this is not the first sermon you have heard on this text, and perhaps you are familiar with some of the attempts made to explain this particular proverb away, or at least to gentle it a little. Perhaps you've heard this one. The Greek words for rope and camel are similar. And getting a rope through the eye of a needle is hard, yes, but maybe not impossible. Or perhaps you've heard that there is a narrow gate in the wall of Jerusalem known as the Needle. And getting a camel through that gate is hard, yes, but not impossible. Don't worry. Don't buy any of it. Jesus means what he says. It is particularly impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because wealth operates on a logic that is in opposition to the kingdom of God. Because wealth is really just a way to measure and exchange and collect power. Crudely speaking, more wealth equals more power. And it is incredibly difficult to give up power. Because as we grow accustomed to power, we find that we need more of it. Our whole world, in fact, tells us that the only way to ensure the power we have is to get more of it. That the only responsible thing to do with our wealth is make more wealth. Power seduces us with promises of security, of authority, of popularity, all of which are most certainly for sale and are most certainly tempting. They were even tempting for Jesus, for these are the very temptations that Satan brought to him in the wilderness after his baptism, attempting to draw him from his path, promising worshipers to love him, authority to govern the world as he sees fit, angels to protect him from harm. But Jesus refuses, choosing instead a long and arduous journey to the cross, marked by healing and welcome, and forgiveness, and dependence on the community around him. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. It's a hard thing to do, no matter how much or how little you own, but both Jesus and statistics suggest that it might be particularly difficult when you own more. Although statistics on giving are very complicated and accurate ones are notoriously difficult to collect, there's pretty good evidence to suggest that while wealthy people give more money in absolute terms, more dollars per se, they give a lower percentage of their income than people who have less to begin with. Perhaps wealth does not set people free to share as effectively as knowing what it is to need help. Perhaps wealth does not, in fact, set people free at all, but weighs them down instead. I want to assure you that I am not talking about you. Or at least, if I am, only you know that. Each and every one of you here may be remarkably free from the emotional, psychological, and spiritual bonds that wealth can impose, able to give with joyful abandon, unencumbered with the desire for wealth and its advantages, unconcerned with your own material well-being. I'm not. Our society is not. Our world is not. The logic of this world is very persuasive. The first? Well, the first are first. And it's up to me to make sure that that's me. But Jesus' logic the logic of the kingdom offers a different way. In order to receive eternal life, to enter into the new family of God, we need to have empty hands. It isn't a trade, wealth for salvation, generosity for God's love, poverty for holiness. That's the logic of this world, the transactional logic of wealth that says everything has a price. It isn't a trade. It's simply what happens when we create space for something new, a new life of freedom and trust, of communion with Christ and all God's children. When we create space for eternal life, this remarkable, undeserved, and unachievable inheritance, which is entirely God's to give, and which God wants to give to all who are willing to receive it. That young man in today's story is not very different from us. Faithful, responsible, desiring of God, and also self-reliant, materially comfortable, practical. He heard Jesus' invitation as a burden rather than as an opportunity, as a price to be paid rather than a path to follow. How do you hear it? Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. As you sit down to your Thanksgiving feasts this weekend, or even just your regular suppers, which make no mistake, are feasts in their own right, give thanks for all you have been given. But more than that, give thanks for what you can give. And then ask God for the courage and the faith to give it. For you are an inheritor of eternal life, set free to live in the kingdom of God, now and forevermore. Thanks be to God.